to appropriate the promise from God. And Joshua, the leader, after Moses, sent spies across the Jordan River to this place called Jericho to scout out what they might be up against when they finally did arrive in their promised land. And Israel stepped out in faith, you remember, walking in the power and in the presence of God, represented symbolically by that Ark of the Covenant that the priests carried. And they went across that flooded River Jordan because it stopped up. There was no water, and they walked across on dry land into their destiny of the Promised Land. They immediately set up memorials, you remember, so that generations later would be able to know what God had done for Israel on that great day, helping them cross over that Jordan. And they reinstituted the sign of the covenant that God had made with Israel. We know that as circumcision. And they celebrated the Passover feast for the first time in many years to worship God for passing over, that death angel passing over his judgment some 40 years prior, the night that they had escaped from Egypt, led by Moses, you remember, through the Red Sea. And now they faced yet another crisis of faith. It never is easy, is it, walking by faith? It's never easy for us. It wasn't easy for them. And there was one faith crisis after another. This time they had to go in and physically claim the land that God had promised them. And then they needed to purge it of all unrighteousness and ungodliness, starting with that fortified city known as Jericho. Jericho was a formidable to Israel. It was fortified. It was secure. No one could get in or out from our passage in chapter 6. It was intimidating to look at. Archaeologists believe that the walls were probably 25 feet in height and 20 feet wide all around the city. Right now, it's a pile of rocks, and Beth and I had the privilege of going this past summer. And you know, Beth, as if you've heard her speak and remember the difference between her and I, is that she, well, many differences between her and I, but one of the differences is that she reads everything that there is to read, every monument, every sign. And so I remember it being 100. This is all I remember of Jericho. It's 110 degrees. There was just a little bit of a shade tree, and I was sitting under the shade, and she was out reading signs and monuments. And she says that there was a sign that says that they believed that this was the beginning of the actual wall. And then it went deep down after that, maybe four different generations built on top of that. And so it's there. It has not been rebuilt. That part has not been rebuilt. And it's there, as I call it, a pile of rocks. Now, Jericho was a symbol of military power. The guards could stand on the walls and see approaching enemies from miles away. It symbolized strength, and it was thought to have been invincible and impenetrable. Jericho was a stronghold to Israel getting their destiny. And realizing what God's plan and purpose was for their lives. And if they were to experience all that God wanted them to experience, there was no way around it. They had to deal with Jericho. So if you're a note taker now and you've got your little outline there somewhere at the top, somewhere in a space, write the words Jericho equals strongholds. That summarizes chapter 6 of Joshua. What are the strongholds that some of us are dealing with tonight? For some, it's addictions. Yes, it's alcohol, prescription drugs, pornography, or immoral sex. For others, it's bitterness. Yes, you've been abused and you've been abandoned by someone that you've loved, or there's been broken promises, or you've been cheated on, or you've been lied to, and that Jericho of bitterness has taken a stronghold. Yes, you're a Christian. Yes, you have the Spirit of God living within you. Yes, you're in a Bible study. Yes, you're doing the very best that you think that you can, but there's a stronghold known as bitterness, or it's its close cousin, unforgiveness, that is the fruit of bitterness. Some of us just cannot bring ourselves, can we, to forgive that person because they've wronged us so badly. For some of us, it's the people that are supposed to be closest to us, loved ones, family members. For some, the stronghold is just flat-out laziness or comfort-seeking or spiritual softness. Yes, the spirit is willing in you, but the flesh is so weak. For others, it's identity issues. We live in a culture, do we not, where we just really don't even know who we are anymore. How I look is who I am. How I perform is who I am. How I feel today is who I am. What I want to be is who I am. I'm so confused. Who am I? Our culture tells us. For some, it's materialism, an overwhelming desire to live in luxury. For others, it's fear and insecurity, the stronghold where you're unwilling to risk anything for our Lord or His kingdom. For some, it's an unhealthy desire for inclusion. You want to be a part of the right group or the right club or the right organization, and you don't want to have to stand alone for any reason. For some, it's just flat-out rebellion and disobedience. I don't want to, God, and I'm not going to, God. These are strongholds, and there's so many others. If these that have been mentioned haven't hit home to you, we all have our stronghold. Whatever your stronghold may be, you know, it's initiated by Satan, but it's rooted in every one of ourselves. And you and I can call it whatever we want to, but God calls it sin, and it's the very barrier keeping you and me from experiencing the very best that God desires for you and for me. That's your Jericho. So tonight, with the help of Joshua chapter 6 and the Holy Spirit living within us, we're going to learn together how to experience victory over the strongholds in our lives that are keeping us from the God-ordained destiny that He has for us. That is, walking in the victory over the Jerichos of our lives. Are you ready? Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that You will help me to walk in victory over my Jerichos. And I pray that this lesson was not too painful for too many of us, and that we'll look at ourselves through the lens of the Holy Spirit, through the prism of Your holy word, and we'll be able to utilize Joshua chapter 6 as a plan, as an outline, as a means by which we can get perspective, many of us, and get freedom and victory over the strongholds or the Jerichos in our lives. Lord, You speak to our hearts and do a great work in us and through us as we spend these next few moments together. And we pray it all in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. So rather than read the chapter, you've read it many times, you've studied it, you've answered questions on it, you've talked with your peers just a few moments ago, let me just remind you of the facts of what happened in Joshua chapter 6. God told Joshua, you know, that Jericho had already been delivered over to Israel. The victory had been won. It had been guaranteed by God, ready to pass on to Israel. Israel already had the deed, so to speak. They didn't have possession of the land, but they had the deed recorded somewhere for saying that it was theirs. But God required from them the following: go march around the city of Jericho with all the armed men and the seven priests blowing horns and the Ark of the Covenant being carried by the high priest, and circle Jericho once daily for 6 days straight. And then on the seventh day, you remember, they were to march around Jericho seven times. They were to be quiet other than the priest and the horns. And then after the seventh encircling of the city, the priest blast the horns and all the people shouted. And the walls would fall down and Israel would have would be able to take captive all of Jericho, just walk through the crumbled walls and take captive the entire city. And you were asked the question, why this unconventional battle plan? And there's several reasons you may have thought of. God could only get the credit for such a crazy plan as that. I mean, no disrespect, God, but that's a crazy battle plan. Blowing horns and shouting after circling the city. God is always testing. He's always growing us. Do you know that? That when you became His, that He wanted you to grow. He wasn't satisfied. We shouldn't be satisfied with just getting saved, having our eternal life insurance policy all taken care of and locked away. Yes, that did happen and does happen when you and I get converted to Jesus Christ. But so much more begins happening. And He's always testing our faith, and He wants to grow our faith and develop our faith as His people. Can you imagine how scary and how humiliating it must have been, especially I'm thinking for those armed men, carrying those men that were trained to go out, those killing machines, if you will, those men that were trained to fight, and here they were relegated to walking around, listening to horns being blown by the religious people, and following that box known as the power and the presence of God. How humiliating. Would it be beyond the stretch of imagination that those Canaanites sitting up there on the walls of Jericho, living in the walls, like Rahab, we heard, had an actual house in the walls, and that, can you imagine what must have happened? Human nature had to have catcalls coming down from some of the soldiers and the Canaanites. What are you doing now? You're going to toot your horn again? What? Well, you know, what's that box that you're carrying? Can you imagine the humiliation of just walking around once and then just going back to their camp? This is such an unconventional way, but God was testing the faith. That's what He does to you and I. Anytime He causes you and I to wait. And I think I've already said enough about how I hate to wait. I hate to wait. And you hate to wait. Most of us hate the waiting process. And God loves the waiting process because He can do things to stretch us. And if your faith isn't being stretched, then you aren't growing. And stretching hurts. It hurts physically, does it not? It's harder. It gets harder and harder to stretch physically muscles that have atrophy, beginning to atrophy as the older we get. But spiritually, God wants to stretch our faith muscles, and He wants to grow us. And I think this might have been some of the reason why the unconventional means, and maybe creating a greater fear of the enemies. It's one thing to fear Israel, but it's another thing to fear God who institutes this kind of a fight plan. We're not real sure what's in the mind and the heart of God. We only know that He gave them the plan through Joshua, and they followed it to the T. That's always a good thing to do, is it not? To follow the plan of God. So how do we conquer the Jerichos in our lives? Let me give you three observations. They're written down on your notes there, on your outline, and they'll be up on the screen as we talk through these for just a few minutes. Three observations of how you and I are to conquer the Jerichos in our lives. Observation number one, that we're fighting from victory and not for victory. Did you hear that? We're fighting from a place and a status of victory, not trying to gain victory. The victory's already been gained in Christ Jesus for us, and the victory had already been won by God in Joshua's day. There's three things about this victory and about Jerichos in your life, and I think it's true of the Jericho in yours and mine's life, and it's true of this Jericho in chapter 6. Number one, Jericho has no validity in your life. It's real. It's not put your head in the sand and just say that it's not there. You know, there are some Christians that would say, well, it doesn't matter what the doctor, it doesn't matter if the doctor says you have cancer, you just speak against that cancer. Let me tell you something. Unless God's speaking against that cancer, I can speak against it. We can put our head in the sand. We can not go to treatments. We can say, I have faith. I'm not going to do anything. And we'll die of cancer. But we, at the same breath, we can also say that the validity of the Jerichos, they're not legitimate. They have no, in other words, Jericho's, that Jericho of chapter 6 in our Jerichos today have no legitimate claim over any area of our life except that which we give them. You have to give Jericho legitimacy, validity in your life, because God doesn't look at them as having any validity. Number two, Jericho has no authority in your life except that which you give the Jericho authority in your life. So you do not and you should not listen to whatever intimidation that the Jerichos are whispering in your ear, any more than if they were receiving catcalls, if Israel was receiving catcalls from the Canaanites in Jericho. We're not told they were. I have a pretty good bet that they were, because I know human nature. Boys will be boys. I've never turned on a contest of any sort where I didn't see them jawing at each other. So I can tell you that this is probably happening. And you don't listen to that kind of stuff. They don't have any authority whatsoever. Yes, there is some intimidation, but there's no authority. And then thirdly, Jerichos, they are not your identity. So don't affiliate with them. Don't buy in to their intimidation. Don't identify with a Jericho. Jericho is not who you are. Your self-help group may say you need to admit that you're an addict. Well, I want to tell you something. If you're in Christ and you're addicted to something, God doesn't look at you as an addict. That's not your identity. You're a child of God that has a Jericho, that has a stronghold in your life. That doesn't mean you don't need counseling. That doesn't mean that you might not need medical help or psychiatric help. There's a lot of things that go into the treatment of these things, but don't let it be your identity. You're a child of God in Christ Jesus, and that's the way God looks at you. And don't let the world put you in a box and call you something that God would never call you. And I can promise you, if you're in Christ, you're not being called some addict, even though you have a Jericho, a stronghold of addiction in your life. Don't identify with them. So if you've placed your trust in Christ, then you're in Christ. Those who are in Christ, they share in the victory that Jesus won at the cross and at the tomb. You know what that was. Satan was defeated at the cross. The punishment for your sin and my sin was paid. It was not just partially paid. It wasn't a down payment to be paid for our sin. It was what? Tetelestai. It was paid in full by the blood of Jesus at the cross of Calvary. Death was defeated when death stuck their head inside that tomb to personify death now, and the tomb was empty. Death was defeated once and for all by Jesus Christ. Beth and I went in a tomb. They say it's the tomb. I'm not so sure it's the tomb, but it's a tomb like that, and it's somewhere around there. And I can tell you this, whether that was the tomb or a tomb, his tomb is empty. His tomb is no longer, it's defeated death, and he is gone, and he's in heaven with God. He won the victory, and you and I receive the victory because of his defeat of death. So the only question you and I need to answer tonight is this: am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? If I'm in Christ, I receive his victory. I still got to keep fighting it. But I'm fighting what? From victory, not for a victory. So I share in his victory over Satan. I share in Jesus' victory over sin. I share in his victory over death. Ephesians says that you and I, if we're in Christ, are now seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Wait a minute. Jesus, I'm standing on a stage at Providence Baptist Church. No, but in Christ, it's as if I'm sitting there with Jesus. It's a done deal. It's as good as done. I'm fighting from victory. This is what Joshua is learning and what we're learning from him. We've won the victory because Jesus won the victory. You are heirs with God if you're in Christ. And you're, listen to this, co-heirs with Christ if you're in Christ. And you're co-heirs now. You don't have to wait. Co-heirs now. So, we're fighting from victory, but we don't rest from the battles. That's the challenge. God still is going to call you to Jericho. He told Joshua, go over there, and this is the way. You're going to fight a battle, but you're going to fight it unconventionally. And we're going to fight battles in Christ, but we're going to fight them unconventionally as well. We don't need to put up our dukes. We don't need to even pull out our guns. We fight with spiritual weapons, Ephesians 6 says. This is the way, the unconventional way, unconventional to the world's ways. The world says, hit back. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Unconventional ways. It's so hard, is it not, to fight the way Christ wants us to fight. So we don't rest from our battles. We keep fighting our battles, but we do it from a position of victory. You've won. Just keep fighting. Keep battling. Now, how do we conquer the Jerichos in our lives? Observation number two. Observation number two of how we conquer the Jerichos in our lives. Your battle should be a worship experience. Fighting is synonymous with worship. How does that work? Did you know that fighting can be worship? If you go to Romans 12, chapter 1, don't turn to it, but if you know Romans 12, 1, it says to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. If you do that physical, offer your body, offer your physical attributes, what you do in the physical, if you offer that sacrificially and holy and pleasing to God, then God calls it in Romans 12, 1, an act of spiritual worship. So how does that work? Doing what you and I do in the physical, if we do it His way, is literally worship. The same horns used for the Jericho battle were used in worship services. One of our leaders has the horn. I don't think, again, this came from the Battle of Jericho. I'm not certain of that, but I don't think it did. Based on the pile of rocks that I saw this summer, I don't think there's anything like this going on. But there was symbolism here because it was the same horn that they used in the religious festivities they used in the battle. In other words, there's no segmenting, there's no separating of the sacred and the secular in an Old Testament believer or in a New Testament believer. Do you segment your life? Are you a good Christian for an hour on Sunday morning, but you've got business to do the other 5 or 6 days of the week? That's what a lot of Christians, if they're not bold enough to say it, because they know how weird it sounds, how bad it sounds, that's the way some of us live. We segment the secular. But no, when you're fighting for God, when you've been called to a battle by God like they were, was there any question they should be going to Jericho? Did anybody in Israel have to wonder? Did any priest, before he put that shofar up to his lips, did he have to wonder? I wonder if I should be here. No, Joshua heard straight from God, and our leader Joshua, ordained by God, said, you go to Jericho and you do what God says. And this is what we're told as Christians. We're to fight that battle. And no, I'm not going to try to blow this. I did it last night, and that's the last time I'm going to blow a shofar. So, fighting can be an act of worship. Colossians 3:23, let me remind you, whatever you do, do it heartily, as working for the Lord, not for man. Translated, bring honor to God in everything that you do. No matter what you're doing, do it to honor God. If it's mundane, honor God. If it's cooking a meal, cook it as if Jesus Himself was going to sit down and eat that meal. If you're building a house, build it like Jesus was going to come in and reside in that house. If you're doing a business deal, do it as if the benefit of that business deal was going to accrue to the kingdom of God, to Jesus Christ Himself. Did you know that some people think, well, tomorrow I'm going to go to work, and the way I'm going to go to work is I'm going to hide away back in my little cubbyhole, and I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to be sacred. I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to worship God when I'm on my company's time. Listen, that's not worshiping God. That's dishonoring God. That's cheating your company. That's dishonoring to God. The best thing most of us can do, the most worshipful thing many of us can do, is get up tomorrow morning and go to work and give 100%, as not as if we're working for a man, but working for God. That's the most worshipful thing that any of us can do. Whether it's fighting the battle, whether it's working, whether it's mundane, or whether it's high and lofty. Don't think of things in terms of that's my religious life, that's my sacred life, that's my secular life, that's my work life, that's my family life. Don't segment life like that. This is what we see when we see this connection between worship and fighting the battles. So what are the main criteria for you and me fighting our physical acts of battle, qualifying as a spiritual act of worship? Well, I've given you four there in your outline. You can read them. I won't spend much time on them. Number one is when you depend on a godly promise. That starts with that. You've got a promise from God. They had a promise from God. That's your land. Go get it. And do it exactly like I tell you to. The promise from God. Did you know that 2 Peter 1:4 says, through these, God, or Jesus, has given us his very great and precious promises. Why? Why did you give us promises, God? Well, 2 Peter 1:4 finishes by saying, so that through them, through the promises, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Again, translated, when you get a promise from God and you believe that promise and you act on that promise, by the way, acting on it is believing in it. You can't just sit back and say, oh God, I believe your promises, but I'm not getting off this couch. That's not belief. That's not the kind of biblical belief. You know, this is not mental assent. This is, I believe enough to get off the couch and to get out and take some risks for you. Whatever it is. It's risky out there walking for Christ. It's getting riskier and riskier, have you noticed, to be a Christian. And it's going to get only more risky. It's not just based on the elections next week. It's not just based on that, but it's getting risky to stand up for Christ. And this starts with dependence on a godly promise. Then you can analyze, am I doing something physical, or am I fighting a battle as an act of worship? If I have a promise from God, that's a good start. If I have a plan from God, that's a good start. And by the way, we have a plan. It's called the Bible. It's the God's game plan. It's our battle plan right here. And yes, there's some unconventional things to the world. In fact, it's totally opposed, is it not, in some areas to the world. But this is our plan. You've got a godly promise. You follow a godly plan. Thirdly, when you stand with a godly presence, they stood with the symbol of God's presence, the ark. We stand with the indwelling of God's presence. He walks with us. He goes with us. He goes with us to that pornographic site. Yes, the Holy Spirit does. He goes with us to that place of addiction. He goes with us when we let the bitterness of abuse well up into unforgiveness. He goes with us. Yes, the presence of God. Fight the Jerichos in the presence of God, just like Joshua did. Symbolically, we do. Realistically, spiritually. And then fourth, when you agree with godly people, living in Christian community. Let me tell you, this is mainly speaking to you men right now, because ladies, y'all love community for the most part. Again, I know I'm characterizing, but ladies, you are into community and relationship and friendship, and all us men, we love the Lone Ranger, right? That's why we little boys, we love that Lone Ranger mentality, and we're taught that, and listen, if you're a Lone Ranger Christian, brother, you're in danger. And I'm not saying you got to be as community-oriented maybe as your spouse or as somebody else, but if you're isolated, you are in trouble. God created the body of Christ to create community, so that we can, when you get these four things working together, then Jerichos don't have a chance in our lives. The more isolated a man gets, the more chance he has of remaining under the stronghold of that Jericho, no matter what it is. In fact, usually there's a direct correlation. There's definitely a direct correlation in these high-profile religious leaders, preachers and pastors, and they've done research. I mean, this is just a fact. They've done research of these moral failures of many of the high and mighty religious leaders. And there's one common theme. Y'all know what it is. They got isolated. They didn't have any accountability. They didn't have, their board was just a puppet board. The group, and they got more and more, the more they got isolated, the more the stronghold of Jericho. Listen, get in community. Stay in community. In fact, I would just go ahead and say this. If you and I are fighting community, then we probably are trying to avoid the Jericho in our lives. How do we conquer the Jerichos in our lives? The last thing is the last observation is, well, how we fight really does matter to God. See, the when has already been determined, so you can't even say, well, all that really matters is when. People write books all the time about how to winning, you know, and that's a big deal, especially in America, right? We like to win, and I like to win too, but God, he's already won this victory. So we don't have to worry about the win. It isn't the end that we're looking toward. It's the process. He's got something in mind. He wants to put us through a process in the win, not for the win, in the win. He wants to put us through a process, and it's important how we fight our Jerichos. And there's three things that they did that I think we can learn from as well. They fought for purity. God is a holy God, and he expects his people to follow that holiness. That is to take on his holiness, right? To be holy is to be separate from unholiness or unrighteous living. The Canaanites, listen, who occupied Jericho, I don't have time to tell you the little bit of research I did about how bad of a people group they were. Idolatrous, evil people. They practiced cultic ceremonies. They were into the occult. They spoke to the dead. Halloween would have been their favorite day if there would have been a Halloween. They didn't need a Halloween. Every day was Halloween for the Canaanites. Child sacrifices, and we just cringe until we think about the abortion rate here in our own country, where thousands upon thousands of babies that are about the same age that my babies were born. About the same stage. Thousands upon thousands are just being sacrificed, being discarded. Sacrificed because the parents can't afford it. The parents made a mistake. The parents don't want it. Sacrificing, selfish, child sacrifice, detestable and unspeakable sexually or immoral practices. I couldn't even read or repeat some of the sexual practices that I read about in my research. I couldn't even do it in good conscience here standing before you, good Christian brothers and sisters. These were an evil, evil people, idolatry and paganism. And so this is why God said, enough is enough. Enough is enough. And there's a quote that's attributed to Billy Graham that he once suggested that if America didn't repent soon, that God was going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we see much of ourselves maybe even in the Canaanites. Some of us need to get righteously intolerant with our Jerichos. I know that's not politically correct talk. To be intolerant is not being politically correct, is it? But some of us need to get downright, I'm going to put it in terms you can understand, we need to get downright nasty in a righteous way against Jerichos in our lives. Get serious about it. If that computer is destroying your family, get rid of that computer. Oh, I know, that's how you make your living. Get find another job. Get nasty with the Jericho strongholds in your life. Yes, it was hard to read, wasn't it? You had that discussion tonight, did you not? It's hard to think about a loving God telling those Israelis to go in and wipe out everybody. And then I know some of you said, well, I can understand the adults, but what about the children? And it is hard. And that's a discussion for another day. But I will remind you of this. As you think through that, there's four things that will help you understand that a little bit better. First, God is good and he's perfectly just. If he isn't good and perfectly just, he doesn't deserve our worship. We're playing games with our religion anyway. So you start with, if God is good and perfectly just, then secondly, God's ways are above my ways and they're above your ways, and I'm not going to understand everything that he does. And that Canaan was not an innocent culture. And yes, I know there is that problem with the children. Okay, I get wiping out the evil men and women, but what about the children? And you got to put that in God's hands, because you got to remember, as some commentator said, these children were being raised and grown up in that culture. Those adults that were being wiped out were children one day, and God is not suggesting that we go out and wipe people groups out. Okay, but I can tell you this: if somebody had a surefire way of wiping out ISIS, I bet we'd get a 90% vote on that, even in this room. There might still be 10% of you say, no, I can't even take that, but I bet, watch a few more of those YouTube videos of what ISIS is doing. I see a lot of men shaking your head, and I know it's hard, it's a hard subject, but God is just, he's perfect, he's good, he knows what he's doing. Yes, I don't understand it all, God, but your ways are above my ways. The Canaanites, they were evil. And God has the prerogative to determine when, what, where, why, and how he meets out his judgment. And that's where I start the discussion, if you're going to have a discussion or a talk about this eradication. God is like the spiritual oncologist, eradicating the cancer. Canaan or Jericho was the cancer, and we need to wipe it out. You don't want an oncologist, do you, that's sort of soft on cancer. Now you want somebody that's aggressive. Get it out, doc. Get it out. And this is what we need to do. Fight for purity. Fight with integrity. Remember, Joshua remembered in the midst. Think about how much I forget in a battle. I forget so much in a battle because I'm so focused on what? On the battle. But Joshua remembered the covenant commitment that he made to Rahab. He told the spies, go back and make sure you save Rahab and all in her household. So there was an integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, Jesus said. It matters. Integrity matters. It matters in the White House. It matters in your house. It matters wherever. It matters in the church house. Integrity. And then lastly, fight under scrutiny. The world was watching. In this case, the Canaanites were literally watching. They were watching how they were going to fight. And the world is watching how you fight your Jerichos. And the world is watching how Jerichos have taken captive you and me as Christians. And in many cases, the world, your non-Christian friend, cares nothing about Jesus when you tell them about Jesus because they see too much of the Jericho. They see more Jericho than they see Jesus in us. Get rid of it. Fight it. Battle it. Battle it from a place of victory. Fight under the scrutiny of the world. So how do you bring down the Jerichos? Joshua chapter 6 tells us. You fight like the victor because you are. You fight as an act of worship because bringing honor and glory to God in the battle is an act of worship. You fight with integrity, for purity, and under scrutiny, because it matters how you fight your Jerichos. Let's all pray together. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And now in this moment of silence, as your Holy Spirit has reminded many in this room of the Jerichos that many had sort of placed away, their Jerichos were all fortified with high walls around them. If they didn't even think about it, they might not even remember that Jericho was there in their life. But Lord, your Holy Spirit has reminded many of us of the strongholds that we all have in our lives. So, Lord, I'm asking that spending time in Joshua chapter 6 will help many of us break free, conquer, experience the victory, claim the victory in Christ Jesus over the strongholds and the Jerichos of our lives. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name, and we pray for his sake. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next Monday.